When you received the Word of God, you welcomed it as the Word of God. Welcome back to the Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob. This is podcast number 133. It's April 22, 2015. Well, today, what did the New Testament writers say about the Old Testament? We actually started that question yesterday. We'll finish that, and we're going to move ahead to the next one, which is what did the New Testament writers say about the New Testament writers, about themselves? We're studying through the Bible, not through the Bible, but the foundation that the Bible is to our faith. I gave you 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21 yesterday. I read it in its entirety. I'll read just the last part. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Now, in this passage, he talks about we doing this and we doing that. Well, the we of the passage is Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John had an experience on a mountain with Jesus, the transfiguration of Jesus. They were actually eyewitnesses of his majesty, and they heard a voice. In this passage, 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, Peter asserts that what happened on that mountain was a confirmation of the prophetic word, a phrase that he uses in a different form later on in that same text, where he calls it prophecy of Scripture. Prophetic word, prophecy of Scripture, same thing. Peter is saying that what the prophets wrote was true and was confirmed at the Mount of Transfiguration. He then directs his readers to keep looking at that light of Scripture until God, in his mercy, shines that light into their hearts, and the word, so to speak, becomes flesh in them. He concludes his thought by making a general statement about how that prophecy and all scriptures have come down to us. First, he tells us how scriptures did not come, namely from some private, personal, human source. That's what it means when it says no prophecy is of any private interpretation. It's not talking about, hey, you're not allowed to interpret the scripture wrongly. You're not. But that's not what this verse is saying. He's saying it didn't come from a person, from a man, from his some man's ideas of what God was wanting to say. He didn't make it up. He clarifies further by calling that source the will of man. Prophecy never came by the will of man. It's not of private interpretation. It's not from the will of man. Same thing. Now, the word interpretation is a little misleading. Again, he's not talking about what people do with the text after it comes. He's talking about the originator. He's telling us that the words of Scripture were not first decided upon or determined or released due to the ideas of some man. No, in fact, men were only the pipeline, the conduit, and that which filled the vessel was purely God. And men could have used their own styles, even done some research, even colluded with other writers, as Peter and Jude did, for example. Or in some cases, the word could have been purely dictation. But when all is said and done, you take all of that together, it is God saying, and man simply opening his mouth or taking his pen and being moved by and filled by the Holy Ghost. This is God's word, written by men. The mystery here approaches that of the living word, the Son himself, who is all God but all man. Who can explain that? And no one can explain this Bible either. Boyce, that we've been quoting from time to time, brings out that the word for moved is the same word that's used by Luke in Acts 27:15. Remember when there was this shipwreck at sea? Paul was in several of them, but Luke records one of them in the end of the book of Acts to describe what was going on in Paul's life as he's heading toward Rome. And this ship struck a rock, and it was doomed, basically. It was like a Titanic in minor, it was on its way to being a Titanic. But in fact, even though all controls of men were taken away, God then moved in. Well, the word that says that the ship was simply left to be driven, the word driven, it's the same word that's in talking about in 2 Peter, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Think of a ship being driven by the wind. Think of a man being moved by the Holy Spirit. It's the same Greek idea. It was still a real ship, and it was really moving. But it was moving because the wind was now in control. So you got real men, and they're really doing stuff, but not really. It's really the Holy Spirit in them, moving them to speak the things that they spoke. Well, so much then for the New Testament testimony to the Old Testament. What about the testimony to New Testament inspiration by New Testament people? God used 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years to complete his written work. He used a butler. He used a scribe. He used kings. He used a doctor. He used a theologian, a fisherman, a statesman, a farmer, a tax collector, a Pharisee. Someone has calculated that there are 320 quotes in the New Testament from the Old. But what about the New itself? What about the New Testament? How do we then prove that it is from God? So far, everything I've said refers to the Old Testament scriptures. Obviously, the Old Covenant, as we know it, the Old Testament, was the full Bible in apostolic days. That's all they had. And they believed in the infallibility of those scriptures. They believed that they were perfect scriptures and holy scriptures. And they'll fight to the death about a particular text because they really believed that book. But things are changing in that first century. God was adding a new section to his book, just like he added us as Gentiles to his people. He's adding a new section to the book, and it'll be just as holy as the old section. It'll be a record of a new covenant. It was prophesied by Jeremiah and others in Jeremiah 31:31, and that covenant, that promise had to do with the Holy Spirit writing the law of God on people's hearts, the Word. The record of that covenant, though, is also committed to writing. And the writing that we have in the New Testament doesn't mean, any more than the Old Testament does anymore, that we are bound to the letter of the law, but there is a record that's out there for us. It becomes a mirror to us and many other things. But this covenant was prophesied by Jeremiah in 31:31 of Jeremiah. It was enacted by Jesus, spelled out for us by apostles and historians, theologians, prophets, in a book that we now call the New Testament. Now, how does the New Testament book prove itself to be true? Here are some evidences from the text itself. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul says, "For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us," us being apostles, "when you received that word, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, it is the word of God. And that word effectively works in you who believe." An apostolic word was spoken to these Thessalonians, then it was written to them, written to their church. The Thessalonians receive it as from God, and so do we, because that word, once it's from God, it cannot change. By implication, we receive all the epistles of Paul in that same vein. He's an apostle. He has apostolic authority from heaven. By an even broader application, we could allow all genuine apostolic letters and histories and prophecies the authority that they are due. Now, I'm not going to just use that one verse. I'm saying, in a sense, we could. We could just broaden it and broaden it. But there's other evidences. 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul's talking to young apostolic man himself, pastor also, Timothy. He's just a temporary pastor. I get a little upset when people try to compare themselves in our day to Timothy in his day, because Timothy was a part of the apostolic band. I'm not saying he was an apostle. I'm saying he traveled with the apostles. That was his main ministry. But he was left behind at certain places, in this place, Ephesus, to build a church, help build the church into strong strength. And he was supposed to get some elders out of that. And once the elders were in place, he would go back and work with Paul. And Titus would do the same thing. These were not career pastors. Okay, I guess I better not go off in that direction too far. But Paul, in describing what ought to be our attitude in supporting those who teach us, quotes a couple of scriptures. Notice what he quotes here. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. And, that was a quote unquote, here's another quote. Quote, the laborer is worthy of his wages. End of quote. Now that first quote, it's clearly from Deuteronomy 25:4, and goes back to what we were just talking about, how the New Testament confirms the Old. But the second quote is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 7. So Paul, traveling with Luke, by the way, seems to be equating what was given by Moses with what was said by Jesus and given to us by Luke, who was a traveling companion of the apostle. Now there it begins. The apostles who are saying yes to themselves and to each other, they're saying, we also have received the word of God from heaven, and we give it to you now. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, we read this, for this we say to you, how? By the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Now this is one of many texts like this, by the word of the Lord. Go through 1 Corinthians if you want to trace some of that. Paul is not hesitant to declare that when he speaks, when Paul speaks, he speaks by the word of the Lord. Look also at 1 Timothy 4:1. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The Spirit says. The Spirit would come upon Paul and within Paul and speak through him. And Paul knew when the Spirit was speaking. And he had no qualms about telling the people, God, the Spirit is speaking through me, and I'm telling you what's going to happen. In the end times, you're going to see a lot of people depart from the faith. I don't see all those promises they're talking about today about a surge of revival that's supposed to come all over the world before Jesus comes. I may be wrong there, but I haven't seen too many of those verses. Have you? Everything that I read from Paul, who was filled with that same Holy Spirit that is in you and in me, Paul says it's going to get worse. And he says the Spirit said that. That's his authority. That means that what is written by an apostle in the New Testament books is authoritative. And Paul gives his stamp of approval to the book of Luke and the book of Acts by implication because of this man that traveled with him who he was giving all this information to. 1 Corinthians 14:37. I just realized I better stop. That's a good verse. You go ahead and read it for homework, okay? Tomorrow we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 14:37. Time really gets away quickly. Tomorrow we will finish up this section. We're getting a little behind here, but that's okay. And we'll go on into a section that I've entitled The Testimony of Jesus. Now I'm following the outline that's given in Foundations of the Christian Faith by our brother Boyce. I put my own words in it, but I'm just using his general direction. And the next section with him is the testimony of Jesus. That is, what does Jesus say about the Word of God and how important it is to us and how we should obey it and so on. I think that's our most important source for understanding what the Scriptures are about. Well, remember 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the Word of God, you welcomed it as you should, because it is the Word of God.